So how are you guys doing today? All right. Well, we have a few announcements before we let Kendall talk. I wanted to let you know that Hubert is coming in from Haiti, and he's going to be here Tuesday the 21st. You can come hear about the missions that's going on down there, the work that's being done, the progress they've made. So you can mark your calendar for 7:30 on the 21st. They also have these care groups that they started about a year or so ago. Normally they are Wednesday morning, so this one's the 22nd, from 9:30 to 11:30 in the morning. They cover a variety of parenting issues. This month they're covering, sharing and caring in the lives of special needs families. So you can come get information on how to learn how to love families with special needs and get to know them better. They also are having, if you check your bulletin, they're actually having one in the evening as well. So if the morning doesn't work out so well for you, they're having one at night as well. Wanted to mention our OASIS program for everybody who has kids. There are plenty of opportunities available to come out, lend a hand. You don't have to commit to every week. They have different positions available with different age groups. So if you're like me and the little ones scare you, you can check out the bigger groups or the older kids. But be sure to check out in the lobby for information on those. The new year, I believe, starts the beginning of June. So get some information on that. I wanted to draw attention to the bulletin also. Next week's Easter. So we wanted to remind you that the week after Easter is our potluck. So for anybody who's going to be gone next week, you want to be sure to mark your calendar for that. And with that, it's Kendall's turn.
You can hear me, right? Okay. Beautiful day. I'm glad to see that again. And I know you guys are too, but we don't have to talk about that much. I mean, unless you guys like to play golf and stuff like that and outdoor sports. I don't know, fishing, hunting, whatever. Anyhow, we're going to be in 2 Peter, no, 1 Peter chapter 2. Going to be looking at verses 9 through 25. And before we do that, let me invite the Lord to be in here and be part of what we're doing. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thanks for these folks, God. And help me to speak clearly. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word and tell each one of us the things that you want us to walk out of here with, thinking about. So I thank you for your son. I thank you for paying that price for us that we couldn't even begin to pay. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is a teaching or subject, I think, that probably applies to everybody in this room one way or the other. Because what we're talking about is how to live in an unbelieving world, or Christians living among non-Christians, and how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. Because I hadn't realized it so much before, but as I looked and studied this, this turns out to be a really, really big deal. So the backdrop for this, again, is Peter is writing to a group of Christians. And this group of Christians are living in a population that overwhelmingly non-believers. And he's telling these folks how they should conduct themselves, this sort of thing. So they're living among people that have different values, different value systems completely than they do, and are also living under persecution. You guys heard of a guy named Nero? This was during Nero's reign. And they were under some intense persecution. And at the same time, they had a mission, which is universal, basically to all believers. We all have a mission. Whether you want a mission or not, you got a mission. Now, you don't have to embrace it, but it's a good thing if you do, because our mission basically is to get the message to non-believers, which is where we all came from, so they can have an opportunity to say yes to God. Because that's all He's looking for, is somebody to say yes to Him. And we're going to talk about that more a little bit later. We call that the message of grace. A lot of you guys already know that, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Just let me read the first two verses here, 9 and 10 of 2 Peter. Peter says this, he says, "But you," referring to these believers, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And this is basically who Christians are, people who have received mercy from God. Okay? And this is a very critical message that these folks had to deliver when they got the opportunity. And it has to be delivered in the right way. You need to communicate well. I'm not talking about fancy words. Simpler the words are, the better. But you need to be able to communicate well. And one thing we don't need between us and the non-believer is a bunch of interference and a bunch of static and a bunch of preconceived ideas about who God is, who we are, and this sort of thing. And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. Because in general, oftentimes, Christians have not had that good a reputation. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what I'm saying is we don't want to mess this message up anymore. And it happens. Okay, I'll just put it like that. And, the message of grace, how we get saved, I believe it's the best kept secret in the world. I really do. And I remember after I found out about it, and I said yes to God, and a few things happened, and I knew, hey, this God really did come into my life, you know, because this isn't me in certain ways I was thinking all of a sudden, you know. I was riding in a car with a guy. I remember his little tiny car. He was a teacher. He's still around. And I looked up to this guy. He was instrumental in me saying yeah. And I don't know what we were talking about, but just out of the blue, sort of, he said, you know, and I was in the business world. I had a small business. He said, you know, people in the business world, they're playing with pop guns compared to what we're into. You know, I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, man, he is absolutely right. People in the business world, and I think most of us got a general idea of what business is about. We're in there to make things, to sell things, to make a profit, to support our families, these sorts of things. That's important. We need that. But Christianity, what Christianity is all about is something far heavier than that. Christianity is about saving people. Christianity is about determining people's eternal destiny according to how they make a free choice, yes or no. So I signed on way back then that this is a very important message. We'll get around to it, talking about it a little bit more later. But let me read verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." He says, fleshly lust wage war against the soul. I think I can buy that. Now, he refers to us as aliens and strangers. And other places in the Bible were referred to as sojourners. What's that all about? Do you know what it's all about? We need to know what it's all about, because different places in the Bible, it says that once we have this relationship with God and we're part of His family, our citizenship, as far as he's concerned, is no longer in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven with him. Now, In Colossians, which is a little book in the New Testament, it says that once we've made that decision, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. We don't feel any different physically. We're still here geographically and all that. But He says, this is where you're going. It's guaranteed. And your citizenship is there. And if you turn to Philippians, which is over to the left a little bit, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The way we remember where that is, it's God's electric power company or God's eternal power company or something like that. Or Gentiles eat pork chops. How's that? Anyhow, it's helpful. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, I think, yeah, he just comes right out and says, for our citizenship, speaking to believers, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Nobody knows when, but He's coming back. If anybody tells you they know when, don't pay any attention to them. They don't know when. Jesus said nobody knows when He's coming back except the Father. Angels in heaven, nobody knows when He's coming back. A lot of us think it could be sooner than we think, but we don't know when He's coming back. So, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the reason He calls us aliens, strangers, sojourners. We're here for a while, and we're gone. Now, Peter's audience, I said this was under Nero's reign. They were suffering, and they were suffering big time. And things only got worse after he wrote this letter. But they were suffering at this time. And they had things happen to them like their homes were seized. They were beaten. They were killed. They suffered a lot, big time. I'll give you one example later about that, which is pretty gross. I don't want to gross you out this early. But Nero was a sadist. He was a very, very bad man. So you look at this situation, you look at these Christians all suffering like this, one degree or another, with a mission still to reach the lost world. You know, do you say, well, why is that? Why should these Christians be suffering this way? Why should they be being attacked? If you got a Bible, turn to John 15. And if you don't, you can look on with somebody. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to look at John 15, verses 18 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to His disciples at the time, believers around Him. Jesus, who claimed and gave good evidence that He was, He claimed to be and gave good evidence that He was God in the flesh, on earth, as a human being, and God at the same time. Jesus tells these guys, He says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the One who sent Me. It's a warning. Expect it. Expect persecution. Expect the world to be opposed to what you're all about. Now, where he says the world, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me. The word there he's using is cosmos. Cosmos. Cosmos, however you want to pronounce it. Spelled K-O-S-M-O-S. It's a word we get cosmetics from. Okay? What are cosmetics? Cosmetics are things that we use to make ourselves more attractive. Right? And he's referring to this cosmos. And what the cosmos is, the cosmos is a value system, a system of values that is opposed to God completely. And it's like cosmetics, if they're applied right, they look nice, right? Ordered, harmonious. People look beautiful sometimes. Well, the cosmos is what we would call an ordered, attractive, harmonious system of values. And this system of values, if you just look at it, you won't pick much out of it in one thing that's bad, okay? But it's a system of values that all ties together. And one thing about it is there's no reference in the cosmos or this system of values to God or having a relationship with God. It's God-tight, hermetically sealed. He's not part of it. And the whole idea of the cosmos is to keep people from even thinking about God. We're going to look at a few different verses. We're not going to be looking at a ton of them, but we're going to be looking at a few to help explain this. So if you know where 1 John is, it's in the back of the book. It was written by the same John that wrote this. Turn back there. And it's right after Peter's books, 1 and 2. Because it tells us something about the cosmos. In verse 19 of 1 John, that's verse 19, chapter 5, last chapter in the Bible, just a little tiny book, little tiny letter, he says this. He says, "We know that we are of God," speaking to Christians. And he says, "and the whole world, or the whole cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one." And what he's saying is, this cosmos we're talking about, this value system, it didn't just arise from no place. This was an invention of God's enemy, Satan, the devil. And the whole purpose of the cosmos is to keep people away from God. So, what really makes the world go around? Is the love that makes the world go around? Is what makes the cosmos go around? Turn to just a couple pages back. To chapter 2 of 1 John. And here's what it says in verse 15, 16, and 17. And it's referring to the cosmos when you hear the word world. It says, "Do not love the world system." That's why I use the wording. "Do not love the world system, nor the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world system," and then he names these three things. He says, "the lust of the eye." No, wait, I lost it. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So he breaks the cosmos down into these three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. What's lust of the flesh? A lot of things, right? We eat, we drink, there's sex. This is lust of the flesh, things like this that our flesh wants. And it's normal, and God invented these things. There's nothing wrong with sex. God invented sex. He says sex is great if it's employed the way he says to do it. One man, one woman in marriage. But it's an over-desire for this. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about lusting. Anyhow, there's lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. And what's lust of the eye? It's simply, I see it. It's attractive. It's beautiful. I want it. I want that Hummer out there. I want a nice house, one in a suit. I could probably use one. I want her. Okay. Whatever. Lust of the eye. Some of these things blend together, don't they? And then boastful pride of life. What's the boastful pride of life? The boastful pride of life basically is simply wanting people to look up to me, to admire me, to, if I can get them to get them to pull my wagon, this sort of thing. And people spend their entire lives chasing these things, wrecking families, wrecking their own lives, trying to get hold of these different things. You know, you can think of the drug addict, which is an obvious example, I guess. But what about the guy who's chasing all around the world simply for money?